to say good morning once again. So I'm so glad that we could be gathered together on the first day of the week. We're going to continue our series, and I appreciate the comments and the thoughts that have been given on the series. I know that you're probably thinking, I sure am glad that he hasn't decided to do the entire Psalm 23 in one lesson, because if so, we'd be here for a long time, wouldn't we? We're continuing to talk about a shepherd's explanation. And we go back to that book that I was mentioning at the beginning of this series that was in 1970 by Philip Keller. And certain excerpts you see from the book throughout the lesson. But mainly what strikes my attention to it, as we've talked about so many times, this Psalm 23 is known, isn't it? Worldwide. It's one of those that we learn from our youth on up. And here it is as well, that in our Bible class just a few Sundays ago, we started talking about how many times I was thinking about how many times we see the word sheep and such throughout the Bible. And one of those verses that we use in the Bible class that I refer to again is Psalm 95 and verse 6 and 7, where he says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Think about that verse of Psalm 95 and verse 7. "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." And it says, "Come, let us worship." Bow down to whom? God. And as we think about this shepherd's explanation, we are on part 3, in which we are looking at verse 3 of our Psalm 23 study. "The Lord is my shepherd," in verse 1, "I shall not want." We studied the first part. "He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Continuing on once again with the psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And notice what he says at the end, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And we're going to get to those next three verses, Lord's willing, in the next Sundays to follow. But as we're going to focus on this morning is mainly on verse 3. "He restores my soul" is going to be the first thing that we notice here that he states in the first part of verse 3. And I believe that this statement that's made is somewhat shocking, isn't it? After all, we would consider that with all the hard work that Jesus does as our shepherd, that we've talked about in verses 1 and verse 2 of Psalm 23 in our study of our series, how could anyone become cast down and need to be restored? After all that he has put into it, after all that we talked about this morning in the Bible class and that communion that we have with the Lord and the great sacrifice that he has made on our behalf, yet we have to realize that because of our own weaknesses, we do, right? At times become cast down and we need restoration. Just like we go back in the Old Testament, we see the Israelites, how many times they needed to be restored. We understand that. Well, going back to a few other psalms, Psalm 42, if you flip over there with me, Psalm 42 has some things to say on this as well. Notice verses 5, 6. And 6, verses 5 and 6, Psalm 43, verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Now notice what he's saying there. Chapter 42, I went to verse chapter 43, I'm sorry. Backing up to chapter 42 and verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me." Notice what he says again. "Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar." Skip on down to verse 11 now, Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, Psalm 43, we started out there by accident that I hit verse 5. Notice that that is repeated constantly, is it not? That question there. In just chapter 42, he speaks of his cast down soul, and three times this soul needs restoration. And who provides it? The one that this series has been about. The shepherd provides it every single time. The fact is, the soul always needs restoration. The cast down sheep in need of restoration is one who has fallen over on its back and cannot get up. Now, once again, we know that this series has some of these excerpts from this book that I'm referring to. A shepherd looks at Psalm 23. But when we look at David and what he was as a shepherd, and what Philip Keller as a shepherd, and I believe that when the shepherd's explanation is given, we see easily and recognize easily the application to our particular needs, like we do this morning again. According to Mr. Keller, from the book, a cast sheep is a very pathetic sight, he says. Lying on its back. I want you to imagine this, okay? Its feet in the air. It flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little for help, but generally it lies there lashing about in frightened frustration. If the owner does not arrive on the scene within a reasonably short time, the sheep will die. This is an interesting thing, isn't it? This is one reason the shepherd must diligently watch, right, for those cast sheep. The other reason is because predators know a cast sheep is an easy prey. And again, while this speaks of the shepherd's diligence to watch for his sheep to help them in their time of need, it also says something about the sheep. It says something about us, doesn't it? One of those things, the three reasons that we're going to talk about this morning for sheep becoming cast, each of which parallels a cast down and vulnerable soul. And I want you to think about this, each one of these reasons. The first one that we find is sitting in the soft spot. The sheep's center of gravity shifts so it turns further onto its back and can no longer touch the ground with its feet. Sometimes we as sheep become tired of the hard work involved and look for the comfortable places. How many of us are guilty of that? When we come in somewhere, we're looking for what? I go to somebody's house and I'm thinking, man, that recliner looks awesome. I have slept many times at Bibi and Denise's house. And that recliner every time, just perfect. Lay right on back. Felt great. You pick out the ones you think, that's going to be the great spot right there. We're probably thinking right now, are we really comfortable, you know, sitting in the pew? We have padding, you know, Burkeville didn't have the padding on the back. Didn't have it at all. We're so used to that, right, in the world. Comfortable places that we want to have. The shepherd, if we will allow him, will restore with words of encouragement. Now, see, we want to cover that one up, right? That word starts with the R. It's called rebuke. It's not an easy thing to go on there, but sometimes the sheep find that nice soft spot to lie down in. It might even roll on its side slightly to stretch out. See, we're kind of putting ourselves in that situation, aren't we? Physically, we understand that. Spiritually, do we understand that? Sometimes, when we start looking for easy lives, we will become what? The cast sheep. What has happened to religion in itself? The simple things. Aunt Regina was talking about this morning in the Bible class about what? Why things creep in the way that they do. Because people are looking for easy lives, looking for things that, wait, convenience versus what? You know the other C word? Conviction. That's the part, right? Convenience versus conviction. Well, let's move on. Let's say, what about too much wool? Is that a problem? Have you ever thought about that? I'm not a shepherd. Like I said, I raise hogs. So that'll be another sermon another time. You know, but sometimes the sheep's wool grows too long or thick and becomes ripe for catching in brambles and gathering mud, which will weigh the sheep down, causing it to become cast. The shepherd must then shave the sheep of its excess wool. This also has a counterpart, as we sometimes seemingly have too much wool, allowing the things of this world to weigh us down and cast us. Again, I am reminded of the parable of the sower and the seed of the thorny soul, the thorny soil. Luke gives us that. We'll go back over there to Luke for just a moment before we move on to the third reason, as these are easily grasped, I know, in these points here. But Luke chapter 8 and verses 7 and 14. Look at Luke chapter 8. We remember this, the parable of the sower. Notice that verse 7, Luke chapter 8. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and what did it do? Choked it. Skip on down to verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns, if you refer to there in verse 7, right, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to, now notice that last word of verse 14, maturity. We might ask ourselves, how often does that really happen? More than what we might think. It happens so much. I don't want to be that one that falls among the thorns. That seed being the Word of God. What am I doing with the Word of God? Is it building me up? Has it taken root? Or are the things of this world choking us to death? Spiritual death. Well, let's look at the third one then. The third reason is too fat. Well, the fattest sheep are actually the ones that are listed as the most cast down sheep versus the other two. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? They simply have too much weight to be agile and able to stay constantly on their feet. Men sometimes parallel this heavy sheep, much like Moses described Israel in his song in Deuteronomy 32. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, as I stated in this series, there are several places throughout the Bible that refer to sheep and such, and makes very interesting parallels. Now notice Deuteronomy 32 and verses 13 through 15. In verse 13, he made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. Notice what he says. He made him draw honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of grapes. But what happened? The Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Do you notice the progress, the progression of those verses? What happened to Israel? This part of the song contrasts what Israel should have been and what they became. What happened to them? The instructions were totally put to the side. The nation grew, as it says, obese, and they rebelled. That happens with pride and such as that, we know. Because of success and prosperity, the people turn their backs on God because they have, now here's the word that's used, arrived. I don't care how old I get, I will never have got to that point, I've arrived. Do you remember an example in the Bible, specifically the New Testament, where they thought they had arrived? Revelations chapter 3 might bring that to mind. Revelations 3 and verse 17. You might remember this church that is talked about here, this congregation to Revelations 3 and verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, what? He's talking about Laodicea, right? They think they need nothing because of their prosperity. What happens to the world? We start focusing on all these other things that the world has for us, and we forget about our main mission. Jesus says he came to seek and save that which is lost. Not to be served, but to serve. At this time they have become cast, and they are easy prey for the devil. Am I easy prey for the devil, who is mentioned about in 1 Peter 5 in verse 8? Be vigilant, be sober, he says. For your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking what? Whom he may devour. Is he talking about me? Surely not. I got to be the exception to that rule. We know better. We can become easy prey. Hopefully we don't fall in those three areas. Number one, we said sitting in the soft spot. The progression of Psalm chapter 1 is he walked, he stood, and then what did he do? He seated himself in the seat of the scornful. He made himself comfortable with things, didn't he, in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not do those things, he says. Despite the sinful reasons for which we may become cast down that we noted here, the Lord wants to restore our souls. He searches for us and rejoices when we are found. When we are found. In Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness? Now notice the diligence of the shepherd, and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Picture this in your minds. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Luke 15, verses 4 through 7. Am I one of those sheep that's bleeding in the distance? Am I one of those? Psalm 23 and verse 3, a shepherd's explanation is, he restores my soul. He wants us. That's what it says, doesn't it? That's what it says. We said that word rebuke earlier, right? Well, let's revisit that for just a second. We may not like his discipline. Sister Vonda Kay said this morning, what was it? His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, right? Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. But it is for our restoration. And of course, I think about Jesus so much as being the great physician. How many of us like the doctors? Do we all... This goes back to Bjorn. Does everybody like Sister Diane? That's for you. Kenzie. Other people who's visited the doctor lately. People say, I don't like exactly what the doctor says. We have to control what we eat. Really? You know, you can't... I was at the hospital visiting Bjorn and Mary Ellen. Man, when she read more and more, my chest started hurting. All the way home, my chest hurt. Because I kept thinking, does it have anything on there that says McDonald's? Because if not, I'm not eating healthy. We say, well, the doctor says this and the doctor says that. We don't like what the doctor says. We don't like sometimes what the great physician tells us, do we? Or sometimes we say, well, you know, it goes back to that convenience. But I really want that, but I don't need that. There's a difference in those words, isn't it? There's a difference. We have to be careful about those things. Of course, this applies to Jesus' underling shepherds. We must be willing to recognize efforts to restore our souls, not grow weary or be turned off by attempts to help us through His Word. All right. Listen, each verse. Let's get to the second part here, shall we? The second part of this, verse 3, He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Another very interesting thing. I said a lot of times, as I was thinking about Psalm 23, and I was thinking about this series, and I've heard, seen lessons on this before. You know, Psalm 23 has been read over and over. We think about it at funerals. But when you stop and you just think about these words and what they, I mean, just think the significance here and what the shepherd's explanation here is, what he's saying from David. Notice, when we speak of shepherds, one of the first aspects we often think of is what? Leading. We have songs that Nathan has sang that has led us in our singing over the past two parts of this series. Why is that? Why is this the case? It's because sheep must be constantly led to new pasturage. Now that's something interesting, isn't it? And I never thought about it this way, but Mr. Keller adds some perspective from the shepherd's point of view. He says, if left to themselves, talking about the sheep obviously, will follow the same trails until they become ruts. They'll graze the same hills until they turn to desert waste, pollute their own ground until it is corrupt with disease and parasites. Because of the behavior of sheep and their preference for certain favored spots, these well-worn areas become quickly infested with parasites of all kinds. I'm thinking back of the world, right? Luke 15, what's he saying about Luke chapter 8? What's he talking about the world? Choking, cares, pleasures, things of this world. Well-worn paths because we have made ourselves comfortable with it. Comfortable. We're supposed to grow to maturity. We're supposed to move on, onward and upward, right? He continues on. In a short time, a whole flock can thus become infected with worms, nematodes, and scab. Well, that's not something we obviously want to think about, but the final upshot is that both land and owner are ruined while the sheep become thin, wasted, and sickly. The greatest single safeguard which a shepherd has in handling his flock is to keep them on the move. We don't want to become stagnant, is what he's saying. That is to say, they dare not be left on the same ground too long. They must be shifted from pasture to pasture periodically. In a word, there must be a predetermined plan of action, a deliberate planned rotation from one grazing ground to another in line with right and proper principles of sound mind. This is precisely the sort of action and the idea David, as we're studying, had in mind when he spoke of being led in paths of righteousness. God has always been one to do what? Move. When Moses wanted to become stagnant, make excuses, what did he tell Moses? Move on. That happens in our lives, don't it? I mean, I look back at my life, it's happened to me. I become stagnant. I want to settle. God doesn't do that. He's not for that. We're not to settle. We're pilgrims and we are journeying somewheres. We're supposed to be like Abraham, right? Who looked and searched for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is whom? God. From Hebrews chapter 11. That's what we need. Being led in paths of righteousness. We don't want to become diseased, as we've used that word in this series again. We don't want to become diseased and overtaken with all kinds of the sicknesses and perverse things of this generation and world. So we go back and revisit what was said there. Sheep left to themselves destroy themselves. And I believe that that's exactly what the proverb writer is saying, isn't it? Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death, right? Proverbs 16 verse 25, same. There is a way that may seem right to us, but the end thereof is death. It goes back to Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. Even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His thoughts higher than your thoughts, and His ways higher than your ways. So, once again, we take it, first of all, the shepherd. It says a great deal about our shepherd, doesn't it? He is a caring and loving shepherd. The planning that it takes to lead the sheep so they do not destroy themselves is actually immense, as we see. The planning that God went through so we would not be destroyed was also immense. I want you to, just for just a moment, consider how long it took Adam and Eve to destroy the paradise of Eden. A minute, maybe? A few? You think about that. What God created and the bliss and the wonderful blessings that He provided for them, and what happened? Boom. Everything was destroyed. The plan that was there for them, they destroyed it in just a few minutes. But in time, God brought about the fullness of His plan in Jesus and the Word, because I know this, because in the book of Corinthians it says, as in Adam all die, but in Christ shall be made alive. There it is. Our shepherd is not one of the careless shepherds who would leave us to destroy ourselves, grazing, settling, stagnant. He lovingly cares for us and prepares for us if we will but just simply follow Him. So we start to bring the lesson to a close. There is another thing that I would point about. It says something about the sheep as well. Let's get back down to us again. Mr. Keller said it very well in the next few excerpts here. He said, "Now as we turn to the human aspect of this theme, we will be astonished at some of the parallels. As mentioned earlier," he says, "it is no mere whim on God's part to call us sheep. Our behavior patterns and life habits are so much like that of sheep, it is well nigh embarrassing. First of all, Scripture points out that most of us are a stiff-necked and stubborn lot. We prefer to follow our own fancies and turn to our own ways. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way," Isaiah 53 and verse 6. "And this we do deliberately, repeatedly, even to our own disadvantage. There is something almost terrifying about the destructive self-determination of a human being. It is inexorably interlocked with personal pride and self-assertion. We insist we know what is best for us, even though the disastrous results may be self-evident. Just as sheep will blindly, habitually, stupidly follow one another along the same little trails until they become ruts that erode into gigantic gullies, so we humans cling to the same habits that we have seen ruin other lives. Turning to my own way simply means doing what I want. It implies that I feel free to assert my own wishes and carry out my own ideas, and this I do in spite of every warning. The difficult point is that most of us don't want to come. We don't want to follow. We don't want to be led in paths of righteousness. Somehow it goes against our grain. We actually prefer to turn to our own way, even though it may take us straight into trouble." Concluding, the stubborn, self-willed, proud, self-sufficient sheep that persists in pursuing its old paths and grazing on its old, polluted ground will end up a bag of bones on ruined land. The world we live in is full of such folk: broken homes, broken hearts, derelict lives, and twisted personalities remind us everywhere of men and women who have gone their own way. We have a sick society struggling to survive on beleaguered land. The greed and selfishness of mankind leaves behind a legacy of ruin and remorse. Amid all this chaos and confusion, Christ the Good Shepherd comes and says, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me," Mark 8 and verse 34. But most of us, notice what's said, even as Christians, simply don't want to do this. We don't want to deny ourselves, give up our right to make our own decisions. We don't want to follow. We don't want to be led. Think about that. The paths down which Jesus leads are righteousness. That's what we saw. We must not become distracted by our own desires to be in control. We must not. Rather, we must follow the shepherd. His loving care will take us home to heaven, whose builder and maker is God. We must not be like the many of which we noted in the excerpts from Mr. Keller. We must be those few sheep who will give up our stubbornness and our pride and follow Jesus completely, lest we destroy ourselves. Thinking about this physical aspect of being a shepherd, spiritually, what have we learned? We do not want to destroy ourselves, right? The question we have to ask in the end of this part, have we been following Jesus on our journey? Consider Jesus' way. Numerous men have set up their own way, but there's only one. The question is the Lord our shepherd? Are we content with our shepherd leading us in those paths of righteousness? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. As you get your songbooks ready, and we close out part three of our series, are we still allowing Him to guide us? Or have we become to that point where we are stuck in a rut? We're no longer grazing new grounds. We're not going on to maturity. My friends, the first thing is we have to put on the body of Christ to start that journey with Him leading us. But as one who has put on the body of Christ, if we have become that one that has fallen in the same trails and have, as we noticed from that of Luke chapter 8, we have allowed the world and the cares and the pleasures to take away the wonderful blessings that the shepherd provides. This song is for us. As we get our songbooks there, 278, God is calling the prodigal. If we are the prodigal right now, won't you come without delay as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
God is calling.